Our scripture reading for this morning is 1 Kings chapter 2. As we will see in verse 11, David reigns over Israel and Judah for a total of 40 years. Based on 2 Samuel 5:4, we know that David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Thus, David is now 70 years old, and he understands that his death is approaching quickly. Before he dies, he wants to take time to encourage and challenge his son, Solomon. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as we listen in to David's instructions to Solomon. We will also discover how Solomon begins to carry out David's instructions. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' Now you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace. He put the blood of war on his belt about his waist and on his sandals on his feet. So act according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a Bahurim. Now it was with he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood." Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Speak." So he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I am making one request of you, and do not refuse me." And she said, "Speak." Then he said, "Speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife." And Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to the king for you." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, "I am making one request of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask, my mother, for I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife." And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "And why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask him also for the kingdom, for he is my older brother, even for him." for Abiathar the priest, and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who establishes me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah will be put to death today." So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. Then Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything which my father was afflicted." So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, and ordered to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, and although he had not followed Absalom, and Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go fall upon him." So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, "Thus the king has said, come out." But he said, "No, for I will die here." And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, "Thus spoke Joab, and thus he answered me." And the king said to him, "Do as he has spoken, and fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. And the Lord will return his blood on his own head, because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, while my father David did not know it. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But to David and his descendants and his house and his throne, may there be peace from the Lord forever." Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and put him to death. And he was buried at his own house in the wilderness. And the king appointed Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in his place. And the king appointed Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Now the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Build for yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, and do not go out from there to any place. For it will happen on that day you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, you will know for certain that you will surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head." Shimei then said to the king, "The word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it came about at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, "Behold, your servants are in Gath." And Shimei arose and saddled his donkey and went to Gath, to Achish, to look for his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord, the command which I have laid on you. The king also said to Shimei, you know all the evil which you acknowledged in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord shall return your evil on your head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell upon him so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon.
Have any of you been watching the Olympics this past week? I see quite a few of you nodding your heads. I don't know if you caught Safwan Hassan fall down in her 1,500-meter qualifying race. I see a couple nods. Some of you saw that. She was at the back of the pack on her final lap around the race, and the runner in front of her tripped and fell, which caused her, in her attempt to jump over her, she too fell and hit the track. She said later that she thought about just laying there and taking the technicality, but she decided to get back up. She caught the pack, passed everyone, and won the race. It was very impressive. It reminded me of what we saw last week in 1 Kings chapter 1. King David, right? He had fallen down. He was laying on the track, but he didn't stay down. He got back up and finished his race strong. By the way, Safwan Hassan, later that same day, went on to win the 5,000 meters. She won gold. So she's quite a runner. But today, we're going to continue to use this running theme and compare it to the Christian life. And even if you don't like running, I trust you understand that we're just using this as an illustration the same way the Apostle Paul does many times in the New Testament. We're using it as an illustration for the Christian life. As we come to 1 Kings chapter 2, we're never told how old Solomon was when he became king. Some people think it was as young as 12 or 13, but the more realistic age is probably 18 or 19 years old, which is still extremely young, says the old guy in his 30s. But I mean, think about it. Could you imagine an 18 or 19-year-old being in charge of the entire nation of Israel, being put, see, this is what I'm talking about, being put in charge of building the temple? Last week, we focused on those of you who are nearing the end of life's race there on this earth. And this morning, I want to focus on those of us who are just beginning our life race. Those of us who statistically have more years ahead of us than we do behind us. And I was shocked to discover that I'm nearing the tipping point of that. I'm getting old. Here we go. That's all right. So here we see in 2 Kings chapter 2, it says if David is preparing to cross the finish line, and as he does, he's preparing to hand the baton to Solomon. He's handing the baton to Solomon, and Solomon is going to take that baton and run with it as he reigns as Israel's new king. And so this morning, as you and I have the privilege of listening in to this conversation, we want to see three important keys that you and I must implement in our lives if we are going to run our life race well. And the neat thing is, not only do we get to hear this advice, but we then get to see it played out in Solomon's life as we watch him, if you will, run his first lap around the track. No matter where you're at in life, these three keys are for you. You may be just coming off the starting blocks. You may have completed a number of laps around the track. But the great thing about our God is that no matter where you're at, he's always giving you a second chance. He wants you to get back up, even if you've stumbled and fallen. He wants you to get back up and start well again. If we're going to start well, you and I need to implement these three keys into our lives. As believers, God has called each one of us to follow him. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If that's our goal, to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, it should be our desire to run our life race well and honor God in each and every aspect of our lives. If we're going to do that, we must implement this first key, which is to run with courage. David understands the task before Solomon is great. Not only is he going to be reigning over the nation of Israel, but he has been appointed by God to build the temple. And in order to do all of this well, as a young man, he is going to need great courage. And so David challenges him there in verse number 2 to be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep your finger here in 1 Kings 2. We'll be back there in a little bit. And join me in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Here in this chapter, David is explaining how he has prepared for Solomon to build the temple. Skip down to verse number 20, and I'm going to read that verse right now. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 20, the text says, "Then David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished.'" The reason that Solomon is going to be able to run his race strong, to run with courage, to show himself a man is, based on verse 20, is because of the fact that God is with him. God has promised him, as you see here in the text, to not fail him, to not forsake him. That's such a great truth. Too many times, you and I slip into thinking that we have to drum up courage within ourselves. We have to summon all of the strength from within in order to be a man. But the reality is, the courage and strength does not come from us. It comes from the Lord. It comes as a result of you and I depending on God, depending on the promises that God has made to you and I. And that's exactly where David goes back in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3. But before we look at verse 3, we need to ask the question, are you running your life race with courage? Are you living in God's strength? Are you, verse 2, showing yourself a man? Or for you ladies, are you showing yourself a woman? It's so easy to base our manhood, to base our womanhood on what the culture says. Our looks, our job, our position, our status, what we have done. But what does God say a true man, a true woman is? God is most concerned about the heart, right? God instructs ladies to courageously focus on the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Men, God calls you to flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. God is most concerned about our hearts. And so as David instructs Solomon to be strong, he's not telling him to pump more iron to build his muscle mass. He's telling him to be strong on the inside, to have courage in his heart. And when his heart is trusting God, when he is receiving God's strength, he will be able to be strong and show himself a man on the outside. He will be a true and mature man of God. In the same way, God is calling you and I to be strong and courageous in our hearts, to depend on God, because the task before us is great as well. And so are you ready to stand up and be a man and woman of God? Let's run with courage. Life is serious. The only way that you and I are going to be able to run with courage is if we implement this second key, which is to run for God. In other words, living our lives in such a way that we're honoring God in everything. This is such an important key to the Christian life. Until we have this one right, we're not going to run our life race well. We're not going to finish our life race well. We must be living for God. We must be depending on his strength and enablement and direction. God must be our focus. And David understands this connection, which is why he goes on to tell Solomon there in verse 3 to keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses. As David lists those four different categories of statutes, commandments, ordinances, testimonies. He's using those four words to describe the entire law of Moses. In other words, David is explaining that if his Solomon is going to have success, he's going to need to follow all of God's revealed will as he had at that time. He must not skip over or ignore anything. As Solomon is seeking to pattern his life after God's instructions, he will be running for God. And notice what will happen where I left off there in verse 3. Keep God's word, right? So that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Solomon is going to have success in all of his life as he aligns himself with the truth of God's revealed will. And in a similar way, God calls you and I to live our lives according to the entire counsel of God's word. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, God's word has the answer for everything in life, for all aspects, all principles of life. And so you and I, if we're going to run hard after God, we must be running hard after the direction that he has clearly laid out for us in his word. So are you spending time with God in his word on a regular basis? Are you allowing God to cleanse you with the washing of the water with the word, Ephesians 5:26? This is done not only as we read and hear God's word, but as James says, we need to do what it says. And keep in mind, God is the one who enables us to do that. It's not something we have to do by ourselves. If Solomon is going to walk in God's ways, not only will he have success in all he does, as we see here in verse 3, but notice also in verse number 4, if he's walking in God's ways, verse 4, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This was based on the promise that God had made to Samuel, God had made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And now he's passing it on to Solomon as well. But notice the text says it's a conditional promise, right? David uses the word if. The promise God had made to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 had an unconditional part as well, right? And ultimately that unconditional part will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for Solomon, his obedience was the key. That's why he uses the word if. Solomon must live and run for God. But notice also here in the text, did you catch that phrase where he says, walk before me in truth? Some of your Bibles say in faithfulness. And then notice those next words, with all their heart and with all their soul. God is explaining to David, or God explained to David that he wanted Solomon to run after him with every fiber of his being. That's an action that can only be accomplished when the Spirit of God is at work in a person, transforming them from the inside out. This is not self-generated. Now Solomon, he had that special promise from God based on the covenant that God had made with David. But God has given us, you and I, similar promises as well. We can read about that in Psalm 1 or Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The success that God promises you and I might look a little different from what God promised to Solomon, but God promises to accomplish great things in our lives as we seek to follow him and walk by faith. For sure, with God's help, we will be able to have success in our spiritual lives. As we read in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so are you seeking after God? Are you running after him with every fiber of your being? If we are going to start and continue our life race well, we must run with courage, we must run for God, and finally, we must run in wisdom. I find the order of David's words to Solomon here to be very instructive. Notice David begins his words by talking about the first priority, which is Solomon's heart, which is his relationship with God. Once that is in place, once that is in order, he's then ready to take the next step and live out God's words in all areas of his life and kingship. And so as we get to verses 5 through 9, we see David giving very specific instructions to Solomon to make sure that he is starting his kingship well. And as David gives these instructions, you'll notice two times he urges Solomon to use wisdom. Did you see that in verse 6? So act according to your wisdom. Skip down to verse 9 after that first phrase, for you are a wise man. As we will discuss more next week when we looked at chapter 3, we can define godly wisdom as the knowledge and understanding to live life God's way. Godly wisdom is the knowledge and understanding to live life God's way. In other words, the practical how-to, how to honor God in each and every aspect of our lives. And so we see here, if Solomon is going to succeed in his kingship, he must run in wisdom. And in a similar way, if you and I are going to succeed in our life race, we must run with wisdom. That's why we read in Proverbs 8:35, for he who finds me, and wisdom is speaking, for he who finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. This wisdom which comes from God must guide each and every step of our lives. And like Solomon, you and I must not just listen to God's wisdom. We also need to implement it in our lives. We need to live it out. But first, let's look at this idea of listening to biblical instruction. It can be so easy when someone is giving us instruction, giving us advice, to just listen half-heartedly. Because there's something inside each one of us that just wants to do it ourselves, right? We can figure it out by ourselves. But we don't see that here in Solomon's life. From this chapter, it's clear that Solomon listened intently to his father's instructions and then carried them out here. And David's instructions were very specific. As you see in verses 5 and 6, he wanted justice to be carried out with joy because of the fact that he had put men to death. Second, David instructed Solomon in verse 7 to show kindness to Barzillai, to the sons of Barzillai. You might remember when Absalom had rebelled against David and David had to flee Jerusalem, 2 Samuel chapter 17. On his way out, Barzillai and other men showed kindness by giving food and supplies to David and those who were with him. David had tried to return that kindness to Barzillai, but he humbly refused, turned it down. And so now here David is saying, show kindness to his sons. And notice he wants them, David wants Solomon to show kindness to his sons in such a way that they are to eat at his table, which is the equivalent of a pension of food and clothing and supplies for your entire life, which is a very generous gift. As we look at verses 8 and 9, we might think that David's instructions with Shimei may seem a little bit harsh. But when you put those instructions together with Solomon's later words, which we're going to see in verse 44, plus Shimei's past actions back in 2 Samuel, you are able to see the danger that Shimei posed to Solomon's kingdom. And it's interesting, though, as Solomon seeks to implement David's instructions, he sets it up in such a way that Shimei is going to condemn himself. Okay, Solomon shows him mercy, but in the end, as often happens, Shimei's true heart is revealed, as we're going to see in verse 44. Well, a short time after David passes on these instructions to Solomon, the text tells us in verse number 10 that David dies. But look at verse 12. The text tells us, verse number 12, and Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. One of the reasons that Solomon's kingdom was firmly established was because he listened to David's wise counsel. And so the question for you and I is this: do we have an ear to hear God's wisdom? Or are we more interested in what the world has to say? God's wisdom trumps the world's wisdom every time. And so if we're going to run in wisdom, we need to have a desire to hear God's wisdom concerning all areas of life, whether it's money, child raising, marriage, issues at work, time management, stress, friends, and so many other areas. We must not just listen to God's wisdom as found in His Word. We then need to run in that wisdom. We need to live it out. So we see this idea of living out biblical instruction. Again, because Solomon listened and then lived out the instruction. His kingdom was firmly established. And as I was studying that, the question came into my mind, what does a firmly established life look like? You and I don't have a kingdom. We're not kings and queens in that sense, but we do have lives that God has entrusted to us. So what does a firmly established life look like? Now, it can be easy to be swayed back and forth by the winds of opinion and culture, with the results that our lives are like one of those pinballs in that pinball machine that's just hitting and bumping into everything. But God calls you and I to maturity, to walk in wisdom, to have lives that are firmly established. And so as we look at the details of how Solomon secured and established his kingdom, I want to make the comparison to our spiritual lives. And so what I've done is I've summarized Solomon's actions into four categories that can parallel or be compared to our spiritual lives, our daily lives. And so let's look at these four things together. Notice first, in verses 12 through 15, we need to avoid snares. Now, a snare is not usually painted a bright orange to alert everyone of its presence, right? Usually, a snare is hidden. And sometimes, a decoy is used in order to allure or draw a person or animal into that snare or trap. The decoys are made to look genuine, made to look real. And if you will, Adonijah has set up quite a decoy for the purpose of snaring Solomon here in verses 13 through 17. It looked good on the outside, and there's some people who think that Bathsheba fell for it, because you might remember that Adonijah was a very handsome man. You can see that back in verse 6 of chapter 1. And Abishag was probably one of the most beautiful young women in the entire nation of Israel. And so looking at it from the outside, a very handsome man, a very beautiful woman, it makes sense that they are together, that they become husband and wife. The two are meant for each other, right? From the outside, it makes sense. Decoys always do. But young people, remember, marriage is about so much more than just looks. Ladies, you may find the most handsome guy, but if he doesn't have a heart for God and you marry him, your life is going to be miserable. And the same is true in reverse. So if you and I are going to avoid snares, we need to identify the decoys, which is what I think Bathsheba is doing here. You see, Bathsheba is fully aware of Adonijah's past deeds. Remember, her life had been on the line. That's why she asks the question in verse 13, "Do you come peacefully?" And then as Adonijah begins to lay out his request, I think Bathsheba immediately sees what's going on, and she's just simply playing along in order to give Solomon the opportunity to see and act in regard to Adonijah's wickedness, as we saw last week in verse 52. In fact, look at verse 20. You can almost hear the sarcasm in Bathsheba's voice as she says there in verse 20, "I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me." And then as she lays out the request, Solomon immediately sees what is happening. But notice, Bathsheba never mentions that Adonijah had requested this, right? You can see that in verse 21. But look at verse 23. Solomon knows that Adonijah is behind this. So what's going on here? Well, evidently, Abishag was a part of David's harem. And by asking for Abishag as a wife, Adonijah was setting himself up to have evidence that he was the rightful king, since he had inherited a portion of the harem. That was the snare. But as we see here, Solomon sees right through it. He identifies it for what it is. And in the same way, if you and I are going to avoid snares, we must be alert and identify the decoy as they come along. And we do that not by studying and learning about all the different decoys, all the different snares. Instead, just like bankers, we need to learn and study God's word so that we can see when something doesn't line up. Then once we have identified the snares, we then must quickly take the next step to remove the snare, to remove the decoy. That's exactly what Solomon does, right? Solomon has grounds now to put Adonijah to death, which he orders Benaiah to carry out. There was no playing around. Solomon's actions were immediate and decisive. And that's exactly how you and I need to deal with decoys, with snares in our lives. Whether those decoys may be false teaching, scams, deceitful scheming, as we see in Ephesians 4:14, or an outright lie. We must identify the decoy for what it is and remove it completely. And we remove it completely by replacing it with the truth, Ephesians 4:15. Of course, in order to do all of that, we must be relying on Christ, who is our source of wisdom and hope, as we read in Colossians chapter 2. So we need to avoid snares if we're going to run our life race in wisdom. But notice the second action that you and I need to take if we're going to be running in wisdom. We need to trust God's schedule. As we see here in verses 26 and 27, Abiathar, one of the high priests, had gone along with Adonijah's plans. But up to that point, he had been very faithful to David as he was serving alongside Zadok. But it seems likely that Abiathar knew that his days were numbered based on the curse that was placed on his ancestor Eli. And so, evidently, he goes along with Adonijah, thinking that this might be his chance. If Adonijah becomes king, I might be able to be the high priest and we can get rid of Zadok. But in so doing, Abiathar was going against the Lord and against Solomon. And so his role in the uprising made him guilty of death. But notice, Solomon doesn't put him to death, right? Solomon simply extends mercy to him by dismissing him from his duties. And unlike Adonijah and Shimei, Abiathar greatly receives Solomon's mercies and honorably lives out the rest of his life. But notice verse 27. I find this fascinating because verse 27 records that all of this happened in order for the word of the Lord to be fulfilled. That word of the Lord is based on 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 33, which describes the fact that because of Eli and Eli's son's sins, their family was going to be banned from serving as priests for God. And this is now being carried out. And so this verse is a reminder of the fact that God is always just. And in the end, God will always make things right. His timing and schedule might not look exactly like we think it should. But in the end, God will always make things right. That's why God instructs us in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, to never take our own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so instead of you and I taking our own revenge, we need to trust God's perfect timing, knowing that in the end, he will settle all accounts perfectly. Well, if you and I are going to run in wisdom, not only do we need to trust God's schedule, but notice also we need to mortify sin. As we see here in verses 28 through 35, Joab has been guilty of murder. He deserves to die. He has murdered Abner in 2 Samuel 3 and Amasa in 2 Samuel 20. He did that on his own without David's permission or blessing. And as a result, Joab should have been put to death, but evidently David didn't have him executed for whatever reason. It's possible that David thought that his hands were tied. You might remember that Joab was David's nephew and he had been very faithful to him over the years, even helped him earlier in trying to cover up his own sin. But nevertheless, David knew that Joab must be put to death, and that's why he instructs Solomon to judge him for his sin. Numbers 35:33 makes clear that Joab's blood needed to be shed so that the innocent blood of Amasa and Abner would no longer pollute the land. Plus, David and his descendants would no longer be guilty. The blood guilt would rest squarely on Joab's shoulders, as you can see in verses 31 and 33. Even though Joab is clinging to the horns of the altar, pleading for mercy, it is useless because he is guilty. And when Solomon explains that to Benaiah, Benaiah quickly executes Joab, not only fulfilling Solomon's orders, but also fulfilling God's orders as well, right? You might remember Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, which says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." That principle is still true today. Based on Romans 13, we understand that it is now the role of the government. The government is ordained by God to put murderers to death. even though our leaders are shying away from that clear instruction from the Lord. But let's make the transition to our personal lives, right? In our personal lives, we can parallel God's instruction with how God instructs you and I to mortify or put sin to death. We read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." I really like how the ESV and the NIV translate this as they say, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you," and then they make that same list. You see, if you and I are going to run our life race well, we must put sin to death. The temptation for you and I, like David, is to put it off, to allow some time to pass, because we really don't want to put our sin to death. But like Solomon, we need to act immediately. Well, the final example that Solomon demonstrates for us of how to walk in wisdom is to execute shrewdness. Solomon is very shrewd here in verses 36 through 46. Notice the wisdom that he's using as he's interacting with Shimei. He's instructing Shimei to live in Jerusalem, and he's setting that up in order to be able to keep a close eye on him so that he doesn't try to stir up a rebellion. As you see there in verse 37, he's putting Shimei's fate in his own hands. And as we mentioned earlier, as time passes, 3 years to be exact, the true intentions of Shimei's heart shine forth. Verse 40, he's stepping over the boundary, and as a result, Solomon puts him to death. Justice, once again, was carried out. But I think it's important to note the wisdom and shrewdness that Solomon displayed toward him. Often you and I are hesitant to be shrewd. But remember, our Lord instructs us in Matthew 10, verse 16, to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. As Christians, we are living in a dark and wicked world. And so we must have a clear and discerning awareness of the people and ideas around us as we're interacting with them. And we need to act accordingly. We need to be shrewd. We need to be shrewd about the things that we are allowing into our mind through the movies we're watching, TV, YouTube, commercials. We need to be shrewd about the music that we are listening to, the social media that we are participating in. The other idea of the shrewdness based on Luke chapter 16 is we need to use the resources of the world in wise and discerning ways in order to point others to Christ. So don't be naive as you interact with the world. Be on guard and walk in wisdom. Again, as James explains, it's so easy for you and I, it's almost natural for you and I to just hear wisdom and then do nothing with it. I know I've been guilty of that many times. But God is once again calling you and I to live out the wise biblical instruction we have received. And as you see there at the end of verse 46, because Solomon is living out this wisdom, his kingdom was established. In a similar way, we must have lives that are firmly established. And so the question is my life established? You say, how do I know? Well, your life is established. It begins with having a life that is built on the foundation of Christ. This is the key. As Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 7, if we hear God's word and do not act on the truth, we will be like a foolish man who builds his life on the sand. With the result, as Jesus says in verse 27, that the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Ultimately, that fall, because of our sin, is experiencing the wrath of God for all of eternity in hell. But the best news that you will ever hear your entire existence here on this earth is this. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Today, you have the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation and build your life on the rock. with the result being, as Jesus explains in verse 24 of Matthew 7, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the first step that you must take if you're going to have a life that is established. And then as God saves us, he gives us his Holy Spirit who is indwelling us, who is strengthening us to have victory over sin. With God's strength, we will be able to be focused on Christ. We will be able to be decisive in our actions. We will be able to pattern our lives after the truths of God's word, with the result being that we are grounded in God's word. We will be stable. We will not be swayed to and fro by opinions, with the result that we will be mature in Christ. That's what a firmly established life looks like. So will you join me as we run with courage, run for God, and run in wisdom? Let's run to win as we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus.